Welcome to Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number 6 for the first quarter 2025. This week's lesson is for study February 1 through 7, 2025, and is titled God's Love of Justice. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email at hello@missionsunlight.org. We love to hear from you and where you are listening. We'd like to hear your prayer requests, questions about the program, or the lessons. Please click the share button on your device to share this program with a friend. Enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. That podcast is Mission Sunlight Chat. You may also learn about this Bible study guide at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today with Victoria Bray reading our scripture text. As we begin our study, let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you are indeed a God who loves justice, who is kind to us, who has provided a provision for the forgiveness of our sins, even while the sacrifice has been paid. Thank you so much for the opportunity to read and to listen. Lord, I pray that you will bless Victoria and I, as well as our listener and our viewer, who will join along for today's study. Thank you for hearing our prayer and being near to us. We seek your Holy Spirit now, in Jesus' name, amen. We begin on Sabbath afternoon, February 1. Victoria will share our memory text from Jeremiah 9:24.
But let him who glories glory in me, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord.
In the ancient Near East, the gods of the nations were not only fickle, immoral, and unpredictable, but they also commanded atrocities like child sacrifice. And even then, the pagan masses could not count on their favor, and so they dared not cross their tribal deities. According to Deuteronomy 32:17, behind such gods were demons. See also 1 Corinthians 10:20 and 21.
Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons.
And their forms of worship were ripe for exploitation, leaving the people in great spiritual and moral darkness. The God of the Bible could not be more different from those demonic forces. Yahweh is perfectly good and his character changeless, and it is only because of God's constant goodness that we can have any hope now and for eternity. In stark contrast to the false gods of the ancient world and even to the modern gods of today as well, Yahweh is deeply concerned about evil, suffering, injustice, and oppression, all of which he constantly and unequivocally condemns. And most important, he will one day eradicate them all as well. Sunday, love and justice. Throughout Scripture, love and justice go together. True love requires justice, and true justice can be governed by and meted only out in love. We are not used to thinking of these two concepts together, but that is only because both love and justice have been greatly perverted by humanity. Read Psalm 33, verse 5, Isaiah 61, 8, Jeremiah 9, 24, Psalm 85, 10, and Psalm 89, 14. How do these texts shed light on God's concern for justice? We begin with Psalm 33, 5.
He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord.
And then Isaiah 61, verse 8.
For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant.
Next, we turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Jeremiah 9:24.
But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord.
And for our final two passages, we turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 85, and then Psalm 89. We begin with Psalm 85, verse 10.
Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed.
And finally, Psalm 89, verse 14.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face.
These texts explicitly declare that God loves justice, as we read there in Psalm 33:5 and Isaiah 61:8. In Scripture, the ideas of love and justice are inextricably linked. God's love and God's righteousness go together, and he is deeply concerned that righteousness and justice be done in this world. For good reasons, then, the prophets consistently decry all kinds of injustice, including unjust laws, false scales, and injustice and oppression of the poor and the widows or anyone vulnerable. Though people perpetrate many evils and injustices, God is the one constantly exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Jeremiah 9:24. Accordingly, throughout Scripture, those faithful to God greatly anticipate divine judgment as a very good thing, because it brings punishment against evildoers and oppressors, and it brings justice and deliverance for the victims of injustice and oppression. In fact, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's government. God's moral government of law is just, of love rather, is just and righteous, quite different from the corrupt governments of this world, which often perpetrate injustice for personal gain and personal power. In God, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Psalm 85:10. And God makes it clear that he expects of us, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. If there is anything that we should reflect on God's character, love, and the justice and mercy that stems from it would be central. What are examples, even now, of perverted human justice? How then can we not cry out for God's perfect justice to come one day? Monday, God is entirely good and righteous. God does not simply claim to love justice and call people to love and do justice, but God himself perfectly and unwaveringly exemplifies these traits. Scripture teaches that God is entirely holy, faithful, righteous, and loving. God only and always does what is loving, righteous, and just. He never does any wrong. Read Deuteronomy 32:4 and Psalm 92:15. What do these passages teach about the faithfulness and righteousness of God? We begin with Deuteronomy 32, verse 4.
He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. And God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he.
And then we go to Psalm 92 and verse 15. Psalm 92, verse 15.
To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
These and many other passages declare that God is just and loving. There is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 92:15, as we just read. And again, we can compare those with Psalm 25:8 and Psalm 129:4. God will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame, says Zephaniah 3:5. Notice the direct contrast of God's character over and against that of those who love injustice. God knows what is best for everyone, wants what is best for everyone, and continually works to bring about the best outcome for all involved. Now we read Psalm 9, 7 and 8, and Psalm 145, 9 through 17. What do these verses teach about God? We begin Psalm 9, 7 and 8.
But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness.
And then we turn to Psalm 145, 9 to 17.
The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and you and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works.
The God of the Bible is a just judge, Psalm 7:11, and no evil dwells with him, Psalm 5:4. And 1 John 1:5 teaches, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Indeed, God is not only perfectly good, but according to James 1:13, God cannot be tempted by evil. Compare that with Habakkuk 1:13. In all this, God's goodness and glory are inextricably connected. While many idolize power, God is all-powerful, but he exercises his power only in ways that are just and loving. It is no coincidence that when Moses asked God, "Show me your glory," God responded by saying, "I will make all my goodness pass before you," Exodus 33:18-19. Why does such a good God allow for so much of the evil that is in the world? Tuesday, God's changeless character. Read Malachi 3:6 and James 1:17. What do these passages teach about God's character? Reading Malachi 3, verse 6 to begin.
For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob.
And then James chapter 1, verse 17.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning.
In Malachi 3:6, God declares, "I am the Lord, I do not change." While some read this part of the verse and take it to mean that God does not change in any way whatsoever, the rest of the verse and its immediate context shows that the changelessness of God affirmed here is God's moral changelessness. The rest of the verse indicates that God may change relationally. For God says, "Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And in the very next verse, God proclaims to his people, "Return to me, and I will return to you," Malachi 3:7. So, God does not enter into back and forth relationships with his creation, but through all such back and forth relationships and through everything else, God's character is constant. This is likewise affirmed in James 1:17, which proclaims that all good and perfect gifts come from God, with whom there is no variation. God is not the source of evil. Here and elsewhere, Scripture repeatedly teaches that God's character is unchangeable. In other words, the Bible consistently teaches that God is morally changeless, yet God can and does enter into real relationship with creatures to whom God responds, but always with love and justice. Read 2 Timothy 2:13, Titus 1:2, and Hebrews 6:17 and 18. What do these texts teach about God? Beginning in 2 Timothy 2:13.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Okay, and then Titus chapter 1, verse 2.
In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began.
And then over to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're reading verse 17 and verse 18.
Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us.
God cannot deny himself. God never lies, and God's promises are unbreakable. We can be confident that the God of the Bible is the same God who, in Christ, willingly gave himself for us on the cross. He is a God who can be trusted without reservation, and we can have confidence and hope for the future because, as Hebrews 13:8 puts it, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can you learn to trust in the goodness of God even when things have gone really badly in your life? What does the image of God on the cross do to help you learn to trust in His goodness? Wednesday, a repenting God. Can God repent? If so, what would that mean? We have seen that God's character never changes. However, some biblical texts speak of God as repenting or relenting. At least for humans, repentance involves recognition that one has done something wrong. How then can some biblical passages depict God as repenting? Read Exodus 32:14 and compare it with Jeremiah 18:4-10. What do you make of these descriptions of God's relenting? Reading Exodus 32:14 to begin with.
So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people.
And then Jeremiah 18:4-10.
And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it.
In these and many other passages, God is depicted as relenting of judgment in response to some repentance or intercession by people. God promises that if the people will turn from their wickedness, he will turn from the judgment he planned. God's turning from bringing judgment in response to human repentance is a common theme throughout Scripture. Read Numbers 23:19 and 1 Samuel 15:29. What do these texts teach with regard to whether or not God relents or repents? We begin with Numbers 23, verse 19.
God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?
And then to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29.
And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent.
These passages explicitly declare that God is not a man that he should relent, 1 Samuel 15:29. And God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. Read in light of the other passages, these texts cannot be taken to mean that God does not relent at all, but instead they convey the truth that he does not relent or repent in the way that humans do. Rather, God always keeps his promises, and while he will change course in response to human repentance, he does so always in accordance with his goodness and his word. God relents from judgment in response to repentance, precisely because his character is good, righteous, loving, and merciful. What is the significance of the biblical depictions of divine relenting? What does this convey about the constancy of God's character alongside the fact that God enters into genuine give and take relationships that actually make a difference to him? Thursday, hold fast to love and justice. Scripture consistently teaches that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, Deuteronomy 7:9. His character of goodness and love was supremely demonstrated by Jesus at the cross. We can see that in Romans 3:25 and 26 and also Romans 5:8. For the moment, we're going to read Romans 3:25 and 26.
Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
According to Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We can compare that also with Psalm 89:2. Thus, we know God can be trusted. He gives only good gifts to his children. We read that in James 1:17, and we compare that now with Luke 11:11-13. That's Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13.
If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
In fact, he bestows good things even on those who position themselves as his enemies. Read Matthew 5:43-48. What does this teach about God's amazing love? How should we act toward others in light of this teaching of Jesus? Matthew 5:43-48.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Matthew 5 describes God's love as perfect love. Imperfect love is the love that loves only those who love you. But God loves even those who hate him, even those who position themselves as his enemies. His love is complete and therefore perfect. Though God's love and mercy far exceed any reasonable expectations, it never overrides or contravenes justice. On the contrary, it brings justice and mercy together. Likewise, the Bible exhorts us, observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. We find that in Hosea 12:6. As another version puts it, hold fast to love and justice. You can compare that with Luke chapter 11, verse 42.
But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone.
In the end, God himself will bring about perfect justice. Romans 2:5 teaches his righteous judgment will be revealed. Finally, the redeemed will sing, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Revelation 15:3-4. And we can compare that now with Revelation 19:1-2. So we're comparing Revelation 15, which we've just read, with Revelation 19:1-2.
After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteousness are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.
Isaiah 25:1 proclaims, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. How can we learn to praise God even in bad times? In what ways can your life itself be an offering of praise to God in a way that furthers justice in your sphere of influence? Friday, Further Thought. We're reading Ellen White's book, Steps to Christ, from the chapter titled God's Love for Man, page 9 through 15. The Word of God reveals his character. He himself has declared his infinite love and pity. When Moses prayed, Show me thy glory, the Lord answered, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Exodus 33:18-19. This is his glory. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 34:6-7. He is slow to anger and of great kindness, because he delighteth in mercy. John 4:2. Micah 7:18. God has bound our hearts to him by unnumbered tokens in heaven and in earth, through the things of nature and the deepest and tenderest earthly ties, that human hearts can know he has sought to reveal himself to us. Yet, these but imperfectly represent his love. Though all these evidences have been given, the enemy of good blinded the minds of men, so that they looked upon God with fear. They thought of him as severe and unforgiving. Satan led men to conceive of God as a being whose chief attribute is stern justice, one who is severe, judge, a harsh, exacting creditor. He pictured the Creator as a being who is watching with jealous eye to discern the errors and mistakes of men, that he may visit judgments upon them. It was to remove this dark shadow by revealing to the world the infinite love of God that Jesus came to live among men. Ellen G. White, Steps to Christ, page 10 and 11. Our discussion questions to end the week. First, why is it so important to recognize that God's glory is bound up with his goodness? How does this correct a theology of glory that emphasizes sheer power without emphasizing the love and character of God? Next, have you ever questioned God's goodness? Do you know anyone who has questioned God's goodness because of the way those who claim to follow God sometimes act, or simply because of all the evil in the world? How did you work through that question for yourself, and how might you be able to help someone struggling with the question of God's goodness? We'll see more of that in next week's lesson. And finally, in class or with a friend, flesh out the answer to Monday's question. How does the reality of the great controversy help us understand all the evil that exists now? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your device to share this program with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. Consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out Mission Sunlight Chat for stories behind mission and ministry. Remember, you may also learn about this study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.